Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small and intimate Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, good morning. And we make a difference. That's the 7-second tape delay to make sure I don't say anything raunchy. They can push the button, cut it off. So we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, religion is the enemy of Jesus and Christianity. Religion is the enemy of Jesus and Christianity. At least that's my part. Pastor Farley, I'm sure, has not changed his part, the simplicity of Christ. And I know what he means because in preparing for today's lesson, studying religion, you just want to shoot yourself in the head. I had all the negative feelings that I remember having for 5 years as I was studying systematic theology and knowing that it was horrible. And there's just so much confusion in it. That's what I figured out, that I just don't like confusion and double talk and this endless argument that never stops. It makes me sick at my stomach. And God is not like that. He's just a lot simpler than that. He's just a lot clearer than that. And it's really fantastic to worship a God that is so clear. So we continue our look at the truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's lesson, we'll summarize what we learned this weekend. In addition, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper because it's always good to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. So welcome to a place where you can learn the Word of God. In her song, You Say, Lauren Daigle tells us that we do well to believe everything the Word of God says. Here's Lauren Daigle, You Say.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You'll have every failure, God. You'll have every victory.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for continually transforming us through the renewing of our minds with the daily study of the Word of God. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the triune Godhead, you, along with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that we have a power inside of us that makes us able to resist Satan and his temptations. Thank you for giving us a soul and a spirit that are a perfect reflection of you. Help us to use the panoply of spiritual armor and the spiritual gift you've given us. Show us how to walk in a manner worthy of you and in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Protect Pastor Farley and Jack and all of our non-resident congregation members in their journeys home. Bless them abundantly and keep them from harm in a world that does not love or respect your followers. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, religion is the enemy of Jesus and the enemy of Christianity. Well, let's welcome up Pastor John Farley as he continues to teach us about another Jesus and another gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
No, it's my fault. I had it off. I'm going to want to begin by thanking everybody. You've been welcoming and wonderful. It's great to see everybody that has been here before and to meet the people that I had not met before. I want to thank Pastor Clark for opening up his home to us and others. And most of all, I just want to thank you for being brothers and sisters in the Lord who are willing to step out, willing to make a statement about the importance of the Bible and God's Word and the centrality of Christ. So I want to thank you for all that. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. I know you're really surprised that I'm having you go there, but I had to, you know, catch you off guard. So, 2 Corinthians 11, 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You happily take it all in. Well, this morning we're going to look at the third thing that they were being taught that was a counterfeit, that was different from what they had heard before from Paul, the apostle that Christ sent to them. And so today we're going to look at the gospel. We're going to look at the gospel of Christ, what it really is. And that's where we're going to spend most of the time. I have some material on what the counterfeits are. I may look at that with you briefly. But mostly, again, we want to get trained in the truth. And that way, whatever the lie is, in whatever area and kind of lie it is, then we've got the truth to compare it against. So let's begin by going to Galatians now. Let's go forward to the next book, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Because what Paul was dealing with in Corinth was the same thing he was dealing with in Galatia. People who wanted to pervert the gospel. And we see that right at the beginning of this letter, Galatians 1, 6 to 12. Paul writes, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him." By the way, Paul understands that it's not him that they're rejecting ultimately. Yeah, they are. He's there. He preaches the right gospel. He preaches who Jesus really is. He preaches and tells the people that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when they reject that, they are rejecting him. But keep in mind that he's there because he was sent. And he was there with a message given directly by Christ, a revelation of Christ. So ultimately, they're rejecting Christ. And so he's calling them on that right away. "I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Notice, a different gospel. It's the same thing we saw in 2 Corinthians 11:4, which is really not another. Only there. In other words, there's only one. Right? "Only there are some who are disturbing you." See, they come from the outside and they want to distort. That's the key to understand. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. And as Pastor Rory said, how do you get somebody to believe the lie? Well, you take mostly the truth and then you do something with it. The left turn, as Pastor Rory talked about. And so they distort the gospel of Christ. And then he writes, "But even if Paul were to come back to them and preach a different gospel, or even if an angel from heaven would come." Remember, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. No matter what, if anybody, any angel, even me, if I should come and preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you. See, when they came at first, they had the message from Christ. Now, later on, if they themselves, it was possible. Paul said he didn't want to be disqualified from his race, which meant he could be. But he said, if that happens, if it's contrary to what we preached to you the first time, whoever that is to be accursed. Very strong language. Sometimes when I'm looking at the twists and the false gospels that are out there, some of which are being preached by people that I've known and loved and so forth, I feel like I'm being too harsh when I say things, like I call them, you know, false teachers and stuff. But then I look at what Paul said about it. See, the gospel is the business. I mean, it is the message about Christ that saves. And so when it's being distorted, it's right. As Pastor Rory said, there's some things that you have to be standing up for and being a little aggressive, bold, in preaching against. That's what Paul does. He says, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And he says it again in verse 9. As we said before, we say it again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And then let's skip verse 10 and let's look at 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, Paul, notice this, is not according to man. In other words, he didn't receive it. He didn't get together with the other apostles and say, you know, what do you learn? What do you think? Let's put it together now. No, he got this message directly. Notice what he says. It wasn't according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. In other words, the gospel that Paul preached, he didn't learn from Peter or James. Where did he learn it? He says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Direct revelation from Christ. All right. But what is the gospel that he preached? He mentions it, the fact that there were those who were distorting it. But as usual, he makes it really simple. You know, a lot of people have come. I've seen a lot of people trying to put together gospels, and they try to, you know, and think about it. And it's so simple. You know, you have to get to the point where, you know, no matter what it is that you want to know about, God will present it simply in his word. And that's what he does in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there now. 1 Corinthians 15. If anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand and my son will get one for you. If you want to have one. Or Danny. All right. Looks like everybody's prepared. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. What does he do? He makes known to them the gospel which he preached to them. He received directly from Christ, which they received from Paul, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What he's saying here is not that you can lose your salvation at all. What he's saying here is listen, if you're not standing, if you're standing on another gospel, then you're not believing the real gospel. That's all he's saying here. And in particular, he's talking here in this chapter, he's talking about the resurrection. There were those who were denying the resurrection. And he says, you know, if you don't think that the resurrection is real, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you have a different gospel. When we preach the gospel, we have to tell the people that Christ rose from the dead, was raised from the dead. And then he goes on, verse 3, here's what it is. This is the gospel which the Lord revealed directly to Paul, which he preached, and which they received. For I delivered to you as of first importance. The most important thing that he wanted to get across when he visited them was what I also received from a direct revelation of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number one, what is it? What's the first thing? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. What's the second thing? And that he was buried. I know I'm going through this simply, but believe me, okay? And I said this before. If you were to look at 50 websites, Christian church websites, and at random, and you would, if they even presented the gospel, if you were to see what they, I'm telling you, 40 of them would have it wrong. I know that's a shocking thing, but I've seen it. I've done this a lot, and so it's the first thing I do when I want to understand what's going on in a church. The first thing I do is look at what's their gospel, and so that's why I'm going through this simply. All right. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he goes on, and that he appeared. Now, the rest of this is not the gospel, but it is supporting the truth of the gospel. He says, he, Christ, after he was raised on the third day, he appeared to Peter, Cephas, and then to the 12, the apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. There were witnesses that were still on earth that people could go to and ask, did you really see Christ risen from the dead? Did he really appear to you? And they would say yes. But some have fallen asleep. Some have died. This was 25 years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Then he appeared to James, that's his half-brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul was visited by the resurrected and glorified Christ, because Christ was already in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he came down to straighten out Paul and get him to understand his calling. Okay. So in other words, it's the word of the cross that is the power of God for salvation. It is the word. What is it? The word of the cross. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. The word of the cross is presented clearly and simply in the Bible. We just read it. The word of the cross is what? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. By the way, the third day is important. Principally because Jesus said that. One of the things that makes him who he is, well, he demonstrated who he is by predicting his death and resurrection ahead of time. And he said it would be on the third day. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Give you a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Notice this, not in cleverness of speech. That's where it gets mangled. when people try to come up with their own way of expressing it. This is what happens a lot, by the way. People say, well, I'm going to come up with a way of expressing it because I'm dealing with this kind of person or that kind of person. Not when you preach the gospel. Maybe when you're trying to get a hearing for the gospel. But when you're actually preaching the gospel, he said, don't use cleverness of speech so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Why? The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, if there are people there that are refusing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you say. It's foolishness to them. But to us who are being saved, notice it. What's it? Is it using clever language? No. It is what? To preach the gospel. For it, the word of the cross, the gospel, to us who are being saved, is the power of God. You know what that means? It means the power of the gospel is in the words, but the right words. So this is why it's so important to know exactly where to go, to see exactly what the words are, and to preach that, because that's where the power is. The power is not in our cleverness of speech. The power is in the word of the cross, the words of the gospel. In other words, if somebody is ready to know the truth and they hear the words, it's the words of the power. The gospel is the message. The gospel is the message that has to be heard and believed for a person to be saved. In other words, a person is saved by hearing the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. That message, and that message alone, and believing it, period. That's how a person is saved. This eliminates, notice, anything on man's part. Right? If you hear something and believe it, what did you put into that? If a child hears his father say, you know what, we're going to Disneyland in 2 weeks. And the child says, I believe that. I'm taking my dad at his word. That's it. That's believing. Hearing the word and taking God the Father at his word that his son died for our sins, was buried, and was raised 3 days later. Did the child contribute anything to the trip to Disneyland? Not a thing.
A headache.
Yeah, right. And not a thing that was effective. And that's the same thing. This is so important to get right away, because the attacks on the gospel are all about this. They're all about trying to insert something about man into this. That's where almost all the corruption comes from. Hearing the gospel and believing it, not repenting of sins, not promising to obey, not keeping the commandments or living a holy life or anything else. Hearing the message and believing it. The power is in the message from God. Therefore, salvation is by grace. Please turn to Ephesians. I know I have 1 Corinthians, but in the interest of time, I want you to see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13 says the same thing. A person is saved by hearing the gospel, there's one, and believing those words, period. Nothing on man's part. The power is in the message itself from God, and salvation is by grace. In other words, God says in his grace, there's no way you could ever save yourself. Nothing about yourself is ever going to contribute a thing, but I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in him, you also, notice what it is. What happens? You what? Listen to the message of truth, the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day. You heard, you listened. All you did was listen to a message and then what? Believe. There it is, the same thing, Galatians 1, 13 to 14. You listened to the gospel, the words of the gospel. You believed, you were saved, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a certain inheritance that we cannot lose, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. The moment you hear the message of truth and believe it, you are God's possession forever, and you will be redeemed. You've already been redeemed in the sense of being forgiven of your sins, but one day you'll have the redemption will be complete because your body will be redeemed at the resurrection, at the rapture, to the praise of his glory. In other words, the good news of salvation includes the fact that it's all accomplished by God's grace. I know we know this passage, but we're going to look at it again today. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By what? Grace, gift, free gift from God. You've been saved through faith. The faith is the channel by which God says, okay, they heard it and they believed it. But it's all by grace. It's not. No, notice the next. This is the key phrase for understanding how to deal with false gospels. What does it say? Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. So that what? No one may boast. You see, if somebody says, well, how are you saved? They say, you know what? I have this true faith, you see, where I was obedient. I pledged. I surrendered my life to Jesus. I promised I would follow him forever. Is that of themselves? Yes. I did all this stuff, and then he saved me. And then they'll say, oh, it's all by grace through faith. But that faith includes, this is the worst twisted thing of all, is when they take faith and they say, oh, but you see, faith includes all that other stuff. That's the left turn. That's the thing that is so sinister in a way. It's so wicked. What's the word you use?
Insidious.
Insidious. That's a great word. Yeah, insidious. No one may boast. When somebody's boasting about why they're saved and why somebody isn't, then there's something of them in it, and it's not what the gospel's all about. So here it is. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves. Say it again. Not of yourselves. Let me hear it. Not of yourselves. One more time. Not of yourselves. Okay. It has nothing to do with you and the person who's being saved. Nothing at all. Then, of course, it's the gift of God. It is not the result of works. And finally, and importantly, no one can boast that they contributed anything to their salvation. Anything. The good news also accomplished by salvation is that it is all accomplished by the grace of God. Not of yourselves. Not giving your life to Jesus. Boy, that's a popular one. You know, they have the music and they have the emotional appeal, and then they say, now give your life to Jesus and you'll be saved. Is that the gospel? No. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. And I know what you all are saying. I know that. Well, but why isn't it 40 out of 50 churches don't preach the gospel like that? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is, because they are sloppy and they don't understand that if there's any place where the words, theopneustos, God breathed, where any place where that's critical, everything, it's in the preaching of the gospel, period. Well, there's one other passage that I want you to turn to, Romans 3, and we'll take a break in a couple of minutes, Romans 3:19. Not of yourselves, not repenting of your sins, not surrendering your life to Jesus, not anything about yourself. If there's anything about you, think about it. When you hear these things, and if somebody says, well, in order to be saved, you have to. You put it away. Why? It's of you. It's not of you. Nothing. Hear, believe. Those mess that message, which is the responsibility, by the way, of the preacher to get right. You don't even, you know, well, the unbeliever, you know, they have not started understanding what the Bible is. All they do is, it's simple. Hear the message, believe it. That's it. It's our job to get the right message. You see that? That's why it's important to get trained in this. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. In other words, they saw in the future and they understood that at some point the Messiah and the Savior would come. 22, even the righteousness of God Notice, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. When we talk about grace, we have to understand that there are gifts. And an amazing gift is that God looks at somebody who was dead in their trespasses and sins, the enemy of God, godless, and they heard a message and believed it. And then he says, I am given to you, I see you as, I am placing you in the place where my very righteousness lives. That's a gift. So is eternal life. Okay. He goes on. There's no distinction, for all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. All are justified as a gift by grace through the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as the one perfect sacrifice for sins in his blood through faith. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Okay, before we take a break, what I want to do is put all this together and once again go through the gospel, including the fact that there are things that people need to understand in order to be able to get ready to understand what the gospel is. First, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3 tells us. Each of us is accountable to God. But Christ, the Son of God, did what? Died for our sins. This is the good news, right? He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. None of this is of ourselves. And when we believe, God justifies any sinner who believes in Christ by declaring him righteous in his eyes forever. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a break, 5-minute break, and we'll come in and talk briefly. It's going to be brief about the lies, and then we'll wrap it up quickly because we've got to get the Lord's Supper in with a few words about, okay, you know, how do we make sure that we're not falling for the lies? So take a 5-minute break. Like Oh, good. I don't have to speed read. You guys are well trained. 5 minutes, boom, back in your seats. Except for June.
She needs an extra minute for the lip.
I'm sorry I set him up.
If it wasn't me, you would have been
somebody else. All right, different gospel. What are the counterfeit? And there's really four ways, and pretty straightforward. They leave something out. Or maybe they forget to say anything about sins. Or, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, they don't include the bodily resurrection of Christ. Something is left out. That's one way they do it. They add something. Basically, they'll say faith alone in Christ is not enough to be saved, only they'll never say it that way. You know, they'll say some kind of work, some kind of attitude, some kind of lifestyle has to be added to faith before someone can believe. Adding things. They either do something on the front end or the back end. Right. Front end means you got to do this before you're saved. Back end, which is, you know, is saying that you have to show this after you're saved. You see the two? After you believe. Stuff before, stuff after. Front end and back end. And, you know, the front end requirements are things like, repenting of all your sins, denying your self-life, turning your phone off. There's a possum in our pool. So my wife's seen like, what do I do? Anyway, that's the back end. Better than an alligator. That's what happens on the back end, you know. Yeah, adding your upfront requirements. You've heard them. Repent of your sins. That's up front. You have to repent of your sins before you can believe. You have to deny your self-life. How do you do that, by the way? Yeah, and you have to surrender to Christ. You have to pledge to be obedient. These are all things on the front end that people are told. Back end requirement, living holy. Easy believism, I hate that. See, anytime I see something added to belief, added to faith, it really upsets me. As if there were something as easy believing. You bet it is. That's the whole point, simplicity. But they'll make that into something bad. Then there's the back end requirements. You know what? After you believe, that's not enough because you got to show it by bearing fruit in your life. You got to show it by stopping certain sins. And if you don't meet those requirements, you'll lose your salvation. That's what some teach. Catholics teach that. Pentecostals teach that. Legalistic denominations teach that. But even worse, the most insidious of all, there are some who will say, if you don't got fruit, if you're still sinning in bad ways, you were never even saved. Never even saved. Calvinists teach that. Lordship salvation teaches that. If there's not fruit in your life, then it means you did the believing thing wrong. How can you do the believing thing wrong? See, all that's wrong in that picture is people who preach the wrong gospel, so they don't hear the right gospel. But believing is simple. Like I said, a child hears a message from his parent or from the teacher at school. That's how you learn, by the way. Right, you learn 2 plus 2 equals 4 because you hear it and believe it. So it's simple. Children can do it. All right. They contradict messages like John 5:24. I'm just going to read it in the interest of time, but you can check it out too if you want. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, notice the consistency across the Bible. It's in the book of Ephesians. It's in the book of Galatians. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians. Again and again, Jesus said it, same thing. He said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes, what is it? Hears the message, believes it, who sent me has eternal life. Boom, that moment. He does not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life. See how clear that is? How simple that is? You have forever passed out of death into life the moment you do what? Hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised the third day. You hear that, you believe it, and you have moved. God has taken you from death to life. All these requirements turn the attention away from Christ and toward the man. People who teach this stuff, they're always talking about you guys. You guys. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you have to have more fruit. You have to be more serious. It's all the attention's on man rather than on Christ. That bothers me. They make salvation of yourself rather than what? Not of yourself. Because something about the person is involved in saving them. Maybe it's a pure heart. You have to change your heart so that it's pure in order to be saved. You have to put God on the throne of your heart. By the way, I don't know how to do that. I didn't know I had a throne on my heart. You have to count the cost or have a humble attitude. They take things from the Gospels where Jesus was talking to disciples who were already believers, and they put that stuff on the unbeliever. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me, but that's what they do. I want to read you a few things. I won't read them all. Listen to this one. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Hey, there's my faith. It's all alone. Yeah, but it's not all alone. Well, it can't be both of those things. He goes on, he explains it. He says, look, if we are to be forgiven from God and reconciled him and saved from the wrath of sons, of wrath to come, then we have to have obedience and good works. Not, notice this, this is where I hate it, the bare and imaginary semblance of faith. There they go, putting stuff, adjectives around it. You know who said that? Anyone want to guess who said that? John Calvin. Explains a lot about Calvinism. Somebody else said, there's those who possess saving faith necessarily, inevitably, immediately, begin to manifest the fruits of the faith, which are works of obedience, and endurance in that faith is a condition for future salvation. Only those who endure in the faith will be saved in eternity. You want to know who said that? You may have heard of him, may not. R.C. Sproul. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Since we cannot read other people's hearts and discern their true status, we must help them measure themselves by God's standard to see if they are in the faith. I suggest 6 months of turning from sin and fruit-bearing of Christ may be the appropriate evidence of genuineness. 6 months. I don't know where you got that. I kept looking for that in the Bible. I couldn't find it. I thought the closest I found was the half year and the 3.5 years of the second half of the tribulation. I don't know. Change something. I'm going to have to get through this quickly, but I will. They changed something. You know, they take out faith and they put, ask Jesus in your heart. Give your life to Jesus. Well, did we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4? Did we see that? Do we see, you know, ask Jesus into your heart? Give your life to Jesus? We didn't see that. You know what that is? It's changing the words of God. And that's what I want you to start to think of it as. Oh, he means well. Oh, he has a heart for people. Oh, he changed the words of the gospel. Or they change the word sins. They don't want to talk about sins. They don't talk about sins. Oh, that's too harsh. Let's talk about mistakes. Yeah, your mistakes. God, Jesus Christ, wants to forgive you of your mistakes. No, you don't understand. My teacher had my, he never forgave me, but he pointed out my mistakes and failures. You see it? No, use the word that God uses. sins. Because why? That's God's perspective. We would love to just call it a failure. That, you know, all right, it's not so good, but it's a failure, yeah, you know. But no, sins. We have to use the word sins because that's what the word is. They change it. They make it sound like something attractive. Like this. The good news is that God loves you and wants you to prosper. Did we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4? Mm-mm. That won't get anybody saved. Quite the opposite. It'll leave them deceived. Oh, there are many ways to God. You've heard that one. Everyone will be saved eventually. Or this one, which is very popular now. You know, salvation is found in emotions. It's how you feel when you hear the message. It's your experiences, like the Mormons, you know, and many others too. You know, if you didn't have this experience when you thought you were, you know, believing, then you really weren't believing. Did we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4? Was there anything about emotion? Was there anything about experiences that are supposed to accompany it? No, none. All right. Then finally, and the most insidious, twist the words of the gospel message. What does that mean? It means you keep it the same way, but then you go in and you say, well, faith doesn't really mean faith. It means, we've seen this already, it means genuine faith. They twist it. And that way people can say, oh, yeah, they believe in faith alone and Christ alone. Well, the question is, well, what do they mean by faith? They twist it. Keep the same words, but change the meaning. Cults are famous for that. Faith includes repentance. Gee. True faith proves itself with good works and obedience. There's a true faith. There's a saving faith. It's a genuine faith. You have to commit your life to Jesus. You need a heart faith, not a head faith. Have you heard that one? Right? A heart faith, not a head faith. I don't find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. What does that mean, by the way? Honestly. Faith is faith. Don't let anybody try to schnook you by saying, well, there's a different kinds of faith. There's strong faith and weak faith. There's genuine and not genuine. And all of that nonsense. Or this one. This is one that you hear a lot by the Lordship Salvationists. Mere mental assent is a bare faith and is not enough. But did anybody... Does it define faith as bare mental assent in 1 Corinthians 15, 3? No. This is what's called a straw man. You say, well, you know, they believe that there's mental assent. That's what all you... No, we believe. We believe faith. We believe you hear a message and believe it. Not mental assent. We never talk about that. We shouldn't. So, it's not of yourselves at all. There's no special quality of your faith. Strong, repentant heart. Nothing like that. All right. I just want to spend a couple of minutes on the conclusion. And it's really, the question is, what do we do about all this? We see it. We've been trained. But we see the attacks. We want to make sure we protect ourselves from falling prey to the lies and attacks. You know what? It's simple. It's simplicity in Christ. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. This is what we do. This is how we do it. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. It's pretty simple, guys. It's really simple. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children. We are no longer to be tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, a different gospel, another Jesus, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Haven't we seen a lot of that? We're going to see more of that when Pastor Roy talks about religion. So what's the antidote? Verse 15 makes it simple. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up into all aspects into Christ, who is the head. We grow up. It's that simple. We grow up. How do we grow up? By hearing and speaking the truth. Isn't that simple? That's how we protect ourselves against the lies. We hear the truth. That's why we gather together and the word of God is preached, so that we can grow up. So that as Hebrews chapter 5:13-14 says, we're going to get our spiritual faculties trained. We need training. How do we do that? By growing up, by hearing the Word of God. We need our spiritual faculties trained to discern the good and the evil. And then we will be able to spot a false teacher a mile away. We'll become the canary in the coal mine. I don't know which picture you like better. There's that one too. All right, let's now get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. You guys have already passed out the communion elements, and so I don't have to ask the ushers to do that. That's very efficient. I like that very much. Well, we're going to go one more time to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4. Second Corinthians 11, 1 to 4. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. Or if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or a different gospel or a different spirit. You bear this beautifully. They listened to the lies and they happily submitted to them. That's what that word means, beautifully. Even though they were betrothed to one husband, Christ. In other words, they listened to some things about Christ that weren't true, and they believed him, and that basically they were going to two-time him. He was their husband, but they're going to be a double-minded, you know? And so they thought, actually, that by rejecting Paul and his message, and they were certainly doing that, but Paul had been sent him with the message by the Lord Jesus Christ, how quickly they deserted him for another Jesus. Like the apostles, except John, deserted him when he was arrested. How quickly that happens. It's sad. It's terrible. But in the Lord's Supper message, there is a sentence that is spoken twice by our Lord. It's spoken twice, and it's this. Do this in remembrance of me. Spoken twice. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, don't forget me. Don't forget me. I'm going away soon. You won't see me anymore. So there is something that I want you to do in my absence. Anytime you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember me. Don't forget me. The bread and the cup will remind us of him, that we can remember him. It's kind of the same thing as the lovers that have to part for whatever reason, military or whatever, they part. And then there's something that is given to remind one partner or the other. Maybe it's a locket of her hair. Maybe it's his high school ring. Or perhaps they had a favorite restaurant that they went to together on special occasions. And it says, for now, every time you eat there from now on, I want you to think of us. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's to remember Christ. My wife and I have this code. We say, don't forget. It means don't forget that I love you. And that's what Jesus is saying too. Don't forget that I love you. Because here's what happens with human beings. It's true of all of us. Out of sight, out of mind. What gets distorted? The mind. How easy is it? Really easy. Okay. Out of mind is a real issue for human beings. What once was fresh, unforgettable, begins to recede from memory. It seems incredible that Christians would stop thinking about Jesus, but it happens. It's incredible because he died for our sins. Incredible because even when we're faithless, he remains faithful to us. Incredible because all our hope is in him. All of God's promises are fulfilled in him. And yet, our lives get so busy. We become consumed with our passions. The people that we continue to see and continue to hear grab all of our attention. And that's why he tells us, do this the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. He said what he did about the bread and the cup so that we would never forget what he did for us on Calvary. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because when he comes for us in the rapture, he will be unforgettable forever. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember me. Let's do that together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And then I love those last three words. Until he comes. Until he, why? Because while he's not here, our eyes and our ears don't see and hear him, we can forget him. But when he comes, he's going to be unforgettable. All right, let's close in prayer. Take a 5-minute break after that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever hears that message and believes will never perish but has eternal life. That person is saved, and you look upon that person and you justify them forever. You declare them to be righteous in your eyes forever. And it's all a gift, everything, by grace through faith, not of ourselves. And Father, we just ask that that clarity and simplicity enters into our hearts and our words when we have time and opportunity to witness to unbelievers in our life. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Take a 5-minute break, and then Rory will be coming up with his message this morning.
Distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your. Sometimes I gotta stop. Remember that you're God and I am not. So thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will. I know you see me, I know you hear me, Lord, your plans are for.
Straight up though, don't tip it over.
Thank you.
I don't know. I was coming up here. Am I going right away, or are you going first for a little bit? Just going right in. I got you.
Welcome back. So just like to, before we take the offering, I'd just like to thank Lighthouse Bible Church for loaning us their pastor for 3 days. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message. Welcome, Deacon Denny Goodall. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall. With the author. Yeah. I know, there's no bark. Oh, 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 oh.
Just turn head down.
Right there. Yeah.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be walking in God's plan for my life as a deacon for Barah Ministries. And it's great to welcome you all here. It's awesome to see so many people spend a lot of money to get flights and all the hassle of dealing with the airports and everything to come down here. So it's really awesome, and thank you for coming. So where do I fit in with this study? Pastor John's taken the Lord Jesus Christ, the best subject ever. Pastor Rory has taken on Satan, the worst subject ever. So thank you for trudging through that. And so where do I fit in? So I guess that leaves you guys. That leaves me to talk to you guys and how it affects your wallets. I mean, your spiritual lives. Your spiritual lives. But so we've seen Christ simply stated is real. And it's simple. We know who he is in the Bible. All over throughout the Bible, it states who he is and what the gospel is and how simple it is. And then we have Satan. He's insidious. He's a liar. He's very deceptive. And he takes all those things and counterfeits them. He takes God's plan. He's not very creative. He just takes it and counterfeits it. So we know what he's going to do half the time. We know he's going to try to do the same things that Christ does, but only in a bad way. Instead of building you up, he's going to try to tear you down. Or he's going to try to pile on your life. Basically bury you and cover you. And I'm sure we all feel that in our lives. Satan's deception somewhere. It sneaks in music or something or movies, and we let things take over our mental attitude, and we give Satan a room in our soul instead of spending those times, learning about Christ and listening to lessons. And so as Satan piles on, he's just piling on. He attacks every part of our life. He attacks us personally. He makes us feel maybe like second-guessing ourselves, or that we can't do something, or that we're never going to succeed at it, so just give up. And then he applies those to all areas of our life, from our career to our family to our church. And that's where it really gets personal, when he starts attacking Christ. And so we know that Satan is just going to try to bury us in this life. He's going to bury us in our work and bury us in our friends and bury us in all the things, our health and all the worries. And what he doesn't realize is that's exactly where we need to be as Christians. Buried. Because that's what Christ did. He was buried. And where's the perfect place for a seed to be? Under dirt. And the deeper it is, the more buried it is, the deeper the roots, the stronger the character that person has. And when you think about it, we see it, that Christ did the very same thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all who have been baptized into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death as well? And here's the good part. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into the death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in the newness of life. So you see, we need to be buried. We feel like that's a bad place to be in our lives, but it's a good place to be. Because what does a seed do? It sprouts its roots, and then it comes up. And it doesn't need to be dug out, which would you think? You were like, God, dig me out of this. No, it's the the healing waters of the gospel, the healing waters of Christ penetrate the soil. And I found this slide. I don't know if it's kind of grainy, but when you're in a dark place, sometimes you tend to think you're buried. Perhaps you've been planted. So bloom. And that's what we do with Christ. We bloom. And so, you know, this is the greatest gift that we can give to people is by supporting this church and supporting this message and keeping it simple, like Pastor Farley is saying. Keep it simple so people understand it. The gospel is so important to get it right. It's critical to get it right. It's all that matters with people. And so your giving to this church is allowing us to spread that message and spread the right message and simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So thank you very much, and really appreciate everybody coming. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, religion is the enemy of Jesus and the enemy of Christianity. So before we get into the final portion, I'm running the anchor leg of this conference. I just want to say that probably the hardest thing for a pastor to do is to teach in front of another pastor. Because, you know, there's this thing going on in your head that, wow, God, I wonder if I'm right, and I wonder if he's judging me or anything like that. So I just wanted to take a moment to clear any of that you might have out of your head. I think your message was so powerful. And having been a spectator of your journey as a pastor, I've just seen you get better and better and better and better. And as your knowledge of the Lord grows, your messages get simpler and simpler and simpler and easier and easier and easier to understand. And it was very inspiring listening to you. And it always is. You're my constant companion every day when I'm getting dressed and walking around, and I've got you on the phone, and I listen to your messages over and over and over again, because the depth of them is just profound. And you know, I was sitting back there thinking about what I would say if I was doing your eulogy. And I'll never get to do that because God wouldn't be cruel and let you die before me, because he knows that I would never want to experience that. But the eulogy would be really simple. All you need to know about John Farley is that he loved the Lord. And if you know that about him, you know everything else. Thank you very much. And I'd sit down. This would be the shortest eulogy on record. And that's what comes across when I'm listening to you. This guy loves the Lord. And that's really appealing to me because I do too. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for being here. It means a lot to me. So we begin the last portion of our lesson today with this song, Our God is Indescribable. But let's hear a song with one of the best words that makes an attempt to describe him. The song Awesome God by Rich Mullins.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
Spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. A mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with me.
Today's Bible lesson, religion is the enemy of Jesus and of Christianity. So let's summarize what we've learned this weekend with 10 points and look at a few other things to consider when we need to expose the lies of a religion. Because this week we've been talking about the truth and the lies concerning Jesus Christ. And Pastor Farley absolutely was spot on when he said that I got the lousy end of this stick. Because I'm telling you, anything to do with Satan makes me sick in my stomach. It makes me want to puke. And I have to teach it. But when you're trying to teach it, you're trying to get the information so that you can present it. you know, all there's somebody that works for the Roman Catholic Church, for example, that optimizes the search engine in a way that you can't get at the real information. And so all the information that pops up is all the phony stuff. And so if I had wanted to, I was looking for a particular thing that was part of the catechism, and to get it, I'd have to read the whole catechism. Well, I would never consider doing that ever again. And so it's just kind of disgusting. And then when you do start to peel into some of it and look at it, it just takes you over here, and then it takes you over here, and then it twists you around and turns you upside down. No wonder people don't want to come to church. I wouldn't want to come and listen to that crap every week. I would not want to. It's light. It's weak. It's disgusting. So, but I don't mind taking the short end of the stick, because I want to tell you some things that will edify your life. So 10 points concerning things that you need to consider when you're considering exposing lies about Jesus Christ. Point one, the spiritual life is a warfare. Please get that. As Christians, we're instructed to keep on fighting the good fight and to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because the spiritual life is warfare. Now, that may not mean anything to you, because you may think that you only experience that warfare when you come here and hear about it. But every time you have an argument with somebody, that's warfare. Every time you have a relationship that breaks up, that's warfare. Every time you're disrespectful to your parents, that's warfare. All of that is warfare. And it's happening all the time and every day. Every time you hate a boss, every time you don't like a coworker, every time you're gossiping about somebody, you're engaged in this warfare. And you're like a puppet. And somebody's got their hand in your back manipulating your mouth. And they started, before they started manipulating their mouth, they started penetrating your brain and infiltrating your brain with insidious thoughts, where you look at somebody else and you see them. When you look at somebody and you're looking them up and down and sweeping them, and then you turn to a friend and start talking about how that dress doesn't look good, or that suit doesn't look good, or their hair is, every time you do that, it's part of a spiritual warfare. And it's disgusting that we have to be exposed to that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says this: therefore, pick up and put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. What that's saying to you is, be Teflon. Don't let that stuff hit you. Let it hit you and slide off. And I told you about relationships in my life today. One of the great things about this conference is I'm completely surrounded with people I care about. People I love, people I like talking to, people I like hugging, people that are on my side, people who've got my back. That is an amazingly powerful feeling. And it's all you need is one person who comes in and sucks all the life out of that. What a great blessing that we have had here at Barah Ministries, that all those people who were bloodsuckers left. And yeah, maybe we have some empty chairs, but I am so glad they're not here, because this group is a tight group. And together. And we look forward to being with each other. We want to be with each other. And the people that you bring are nice people, cool people. That's awesome. 12-year-old, I don't know. Just kidding, Slim. You're my girl. Point two, in warfare, you must know your enemy. In the Ultimate Treatise on Warfare, we learned, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. And what that says, notice who comes first. You have to know your enemy. Point three, in the divine plan, God's enemy is Satan. And here's the thing that's so funny about that. Does God really have enemies? And if God really has enemies, who are his enemies? Is it that God decided, you're my enemy? It's not that. God loves everybody unconditionally. So anybody who's God's enemy, they decided that they were God's enemy. He didn't decide that. He doesn't want any enemies. God's the ultimate Rodney King. Why can't we just all get along? So Satan is a liar, and he keeps on fathering lies. There's no truth in him. He is a counterfeiter. And what is a counterfeiter? It's someone who passes off as a real spiritual life, an imitation spiritual life. He hates God. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to hurt you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit. Wake up. That's what that means. Wake up. Be alert. Keep your eyes open. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Roaring lion. He has no teeth. If you're a believer in Christ, he's not going to bite you. He's just going to roar at you. And from taking Taekwondo, I will tell you this. Noise intimidates. It's one thing to do this, to throw a punch at somebody. Right? That's one thing. It's a completely different thing to go, hoo-ah! Noise intimidates. When you're playing basketball and you're talking to the other person that you're guarding, it intimidates. And that's what Satan is trying to do because his teeth can't bite. He's been neutered by the cross. Point four, Satan has several functional titles. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the devil, the serpent, your adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the angel of light. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ describes Satan as a liar. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to unbelieving Jews. You are of your father, the devil, Satan, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, from his very identity, from who he is, not just from what he does. For Satan is a liar, and he's the one who keeps on fathering lies. Liar. Point five. Satan's plan for mankind has an objective. Satan wants to conform your thinking so that you'll be blind to the gospel message if you're an unbeliever, and so that you'll avoid or disbelieve the word of God if you're a believer. Think about that. Think about how Satan does not want you to come to this lesson. He wants you to think anything's more important than sitting down and doing this. And he wants you to listen to this lesson once and then go about your week. He does not want you listening to this lesson every day, knowing that you will get something different out of the lesson every day. He doesn't want you to make time for that. He wants you to be consumed with your family and your work and your groceries and all this other stuff that couldn't matter in a million years, because when you're in a hospital and you've heard the C word, you've got cancer, you aren't going to be thinking about your groceries, you aren't going to be thinking about your family, and you aren't going to be thinking about your job. You're not. You know what you're going to be thinking about? You're going to be thinking about dying. And if you're ready, and you're ready, if you know three things, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and I believe in him, and I'm taking his word for it. How simple is that? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 warns us about Satan's objective with all mankind. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't believe anything the world has to say. Instead, keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind, biblical study of the Word of God, so that you can prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good in your life, that which is acceptable in your life, that which is perfect in your life. That's what God wants for you. And we don't believe for a second that we can have a life that's good and acceptable and perfect. But if you don't believe it, then you're not taking God's word for it, because we are good, we are acceptable, we are perfect because we are in union with Christ. Amen? Amen? Satan attacks you from the outside with his world system, and he attacks you from the inside with the flesh. Point six. Satan's plan for mankind has a strategy. Satan's strategy is deliberate and insidious deception. Please don't ever leave the word deliberate off when you're talking about Satan, because he is deliberately deceiving you. His greatest deception is that he does not exist. The Barner Group surveys people who say they are Christians, and believe it or not, most Christians in his survey, and you heard it right, most, do not believe that Satan exists. If you don't believe that Satan exists, you need prescription medication because you are insane. He exists and you're a target, especially if you're a believer in Christ. But even if you're an unbeliever, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he doesn't want you to. He's going to find a good excuse for you not to be anywhere near messages like this that tell you how to be saved. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this: the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. There is not one person walking this planet who isn't under some deception of Satan. He was thrown down to earth, and his fallen angels were thrown down with him. He has the world system of thought. He has an army, the fallen angels, a group of demons who have rejected Christ. And he has the flesh inside of you, that little voice that's always talking about you, about how fat you are and how ugly you are. And it was the same yesterday, and you're never gonna, and you gotta, and there's just a lot of mountains you gotta climb, and you're never gonna be able to do it. That voice is the flesh, insidious, asking you to pull out a rubber hose and beat yourself with it. Don't listen. Point seven, Satan's plan for mankind has tactics. And the main tactics of Satan's plan are that he wants you to do works in self-righteousness. He wants you to prove yourself to God. He tells you that you're not adequate, you're not good enough, and you got to prove yourself to God. Tell me something I don't know about myself. You want to tell me I'm not good enough? Tell me something I don't know. I know that. But in God's eyes, I'm perfect. I'm a saint. I'm a priest. I'm an ambassador. I'm justified. I'm in union with Christ. I'm a saint. I'm righteous. I'm redeemed. I'm reconciled. I'm expiated. I'm atoned for. And it's not just me. It's you. I have a spiritual gift. I matter to God. The sovereign God of the universe. The number one. I matter. And it doesn't matter how I see myself. It's how he sees me that matters. And he thinks I am all that. I am the bomb.com. Amen? Say that with me. I am. Now, it's not, you convince me. Say it. I am. The bomb.com. Say that every day. Somebody says, say that every day. That's, no, we were done. Say it every day, because that's the truth.
This is how we do it.
This is how we do it. Yeah, yeah.
Don't hurt anybody, Jim. We don't have to work, because Christ did the work for us. Point eight. Satan's most devastating tactic is religion. What is religion? Religion is man by his own efforts, through Satan's influential prompting, seeking God's approval in a do-it-yourself salvation scheme. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do anything that is so impressive to God that he would credit salvation to you because you did it. The Lord Jesus Christ describes his thoughts about religion in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you people who talk from behind a mask. You're like whitewashed tombs. You're like tombs that are painted white, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's how he feels about religion. And everybody thinks Jesus was a pacifist. You think Jesus is a pacifist? Read chapter Matthew 23, the seven woes, because when he says, woe to you, I can't even get guttural enough to describe what the Greek is saying there. That's not even close to the disgust that woe to you says. Being religious is a lot different than being saved. You get on these dating websites and everybody's using this. I'm not really religious, I'm more spiritual. You haven't got a clue what spirituality is if you write something like that. Point nine, religion and Christianity are enemies, bitter enemies, never friends, have nothing in common. It's impossible for anyone to believe two opposing views simultaneously. I don't care how good people are at expressing their greatness. Oh, well, I kind of see what Christianity's saying, but Catholicism's got something. No, they're enemies. There are Christians who are in the Catholic Church, but the minute they believed in Christ, they became Christians. They are no longer Catholics. They don't mix. They're oil and water. They're poison and clean water. They don't mix. And you don't get, right now, you can fool yourself if you want to. You can, oh, well, I'm kind of all over the place. I'm just, you know, nowhere. I don't make a commitment. You're on one team or the other. You're on Satan's team or you're on Christ's team. That's his scorecard. He takes it out. He has a book, and he knows who's on his squad. So you can fool yourself and say you're not on his squad. You're kind of still making up your mind. If you don't have made up your mind that you're on his squad, you're on the other squad. And that's going to be a problem for you if you die. It's going to be an eternal problem that you can't fix once you close your eyes in this life. And the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church will tell you, oh, we pray for the dead. You're wasting your time. You do all the genealogies you want. You can pray for the dead all you want. Hebrews 9:28. It is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes the evaluation. Once you're dead, this body. And the game is over in the spiritual realm. And you're either on God's team or on Satan's team. You don't want to be on Satan's team. Life is black and white. If you're gray, you're black. Make up your mind. You agree with God or you don't. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is typically translated money, but what mammon really means is false objects of worship, idols. You can't serve God and serve idols. It's one or the other. And religion is an idol. Confusion paralyzes. There's nothing that frustrates me more than being in Starbucks behind somebody who couldn't make a decision if their life depended on it, and they have to make 8 decisions in 30 seconds. They've been waiting in line for 15 minutes, and they get up there. What do you want? Do you have coffee? All right, I want to punch you in the back of your head if you don't make an order in the next 5 seconds. Why were you standing in line for 15 minutes and didn't decide what you wanted? I wouldn't let my kids do that. You get up there and you don't know what you want, you ain't getting nothing. But what happens? You get up front, you're smelling all those smells, you see all this stuff all over the place, and you got to make all these decisions. Confusion paralyzes. Well, let's take a 5-minute break, and then I'll really break your heart by telling you about, showing you the difference between Christianity and religion in writing. Take a 5-minute break.
There's chaos everywhere, full of deception, darkness and great despair. You can be freed from its power, there's no doubt. God's word reveals the one and only way out. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way. Christ paid for all sins with his death on the cross, was resurrected, so no one need be lost. His work is finished, there's nothing you need do except believing in what he's done for you. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way. One way to get to heaven, one hope. One hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation. The Father's way to get to heaven, one hope. One hope. There's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, God the Son. Christ, he's the only hope, the only way to heaven.
Oh, I was so mad I didn't even do the slides. You guys can tell me that when that happens. I get sick of doing those slides, though, to tell you the absolute truth. You should have been doing those slides. Anyway. Today's Bible lesson, religion is the enemy of Jesus and Christianity. So, you know, if people hear that last part of the message, you were really angry. Yeah, genuinely. But also passionate and intense about this particular subject matter. See, if any of you who are my friends, you know what I'm feeling. Because you should never make the mistake of trying to hurt somebody that I'm affectionate about. Because that will not be good for you. And Jesus Christ is somebody I'm very affectionate about. And you guys are people that I'm very affectionate about. And Satan wants to hurt you. And I know, Slim, I know you've heard your grandma and your ma talking to you like that, haven't you? With that intensity. See, they don't want anybody to hurt you either. And a lot of times you think they're yelling at you, and what they're really doing is coming off with the passion and the intensity and the anger that you feel when somebody is trying to hurt a person that you have affection for, even when you're trying to hurt yourself. I'm very intolerant of that. Point 10, the only way to expose a deception is by examining what is being proffered in writing. Proffered is offered. The only way to expose it is to look at what it's saying in writing. So let's do that. When religious viewpoint and biblical viewpoint are put side by side in writing, the deception becomes extremely obvious. Most people, when they hear somebody talking about the deception, they go, I'd like that. You know, church is not Facebook. You know, I like that. I'm not going to give that a like because it was a little too intense and it didn't come at me like I wanted it to come at me. No, it's not like that. So when these two viewpoints, when you hear it, it's easy to dismiss it. Because you'll dismiss the speaker. And Pastor Farley made it clear when a pastor's talking to you, God's the one talking. I'm just the mouthpiece. He's the shepherd, you're the sheep. I'm the mouthpiece for the sheep. I'm the one with the staff looking to clobber anybody that's trying to hurt the sheep. So the Roman Catholic Church is one of Satan's great deceptions. Sucking in 1.2 billion people. It is the wealthiest organization in the world. The Vatican Tour. When you go to Italy and take the Vatican Tour, that is a $1 billion business, minimum. When you go buy a statue in Rome, that's a $1 billion business. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is a Catholic bell tower. That's a $1 billion business. They own more real estate than any other organization in the world. But if you're Roman Catholic and you sit in a church, you would think they were so poor that they could barely afford the Eucharist. They're very, very, very wealthy. I went to Villanova to watch a basketball game. Their basketball game isn't as good as basketball stadium isn't as good as Gilbert High School's basketball stadium. It's a ruse. They got money. Villanova is getting all kind of donations. And they won't even build them a basketball stadium. It's a deceptive organization. And Christians are warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, which the Catholic Church does, the one whom we have not preached, and of course they do, run. Now, in case you think I'm bagging on somebody, I was a 21-year Roman Catholic, knew the Roman Catholicism inside and out. You're listening to an expert in Roman Catholicism. And I'm telling you, it's a deception. So let's see if we can dissect it. Because we are instructed not to receive such nonsense. Religion proposes a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit scripture, and a counterfeit gospel. Yesterday I talked to you about the counterfeit scripture. Now let's talk about the counterfeit Jesus, the Roman Catholic Jesus. Here's what it says. There is no surer pledge or dearer sign of this great hope in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells than the Eucharist. Is the Eucharist the center of the universe? What's the center of the universe? Christ. Okay, so there it is. Every time this mystery is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. See, I was under the mistaken impression that redemption was accomplished at the cross when Jesus Christ said it is finished. Am I wrong about that? and we break the one bread that provides. Here's what the Eucharist provides. Get this. And I'm so glad because we just had the Lord's Supper. When we break the bread, it provides the medicine of immortality, the antidote for death, and the food that makes us live forever in Jesus. All that on a Ritz cracker, man. That's awesome. I'm so excited. Little Ritz cracker, little grape juice. No, that's a lie. And that is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, verse 1405. Now, how many Catholics do you think know that that's in their catechism? And how many of you of Catholics do you know that see that deception? None. This hits you right at home, doesn't it, girlfriend?
It does.
In other words, what this is saying is that Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism did not complete the work of redemption. And they're right about that. Their Jesus did not complete the work of redemption. But our Jesus definitely completed the work of redemption. And he told us so on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. Which means, in Greek, paid in full. The Christian gospel. All right, so that's just one of the multiple attacks in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on Jesus. One of the multiple attacks. I don't have enough time to show you all of them. Here's an attack on the gospel. Here's the Christian gospel. A Christian is saved by faith in Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. What did June say? The only way. Yeah. And I am the truth through the word of God, through the gospel message. I'm the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. You hear that and you say, okay, God, I'll take your word for it. That means I believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by God the Father's grace you've been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It's the gift of God the Father. So being saved is not as a result of your works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. That's the real gospel. And as Pastor Farley mentioned, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. That's who Christ is. And that is what makes him unique. Okay, the counterfeit gospel, the Roman Catholic version of salvation. First, moved by the Holy Spirit, and by charity, we can merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for sanctification, the Christian way of living, and for the attainment of eternal life, the Christian way of life. We can merit for ourselves, and we can merit for others, which means praying for the dead. Is that true? No, it's a lie. It's a lie. I'm feeling you. That's going to change. Your situation's going to change. In other words, this is saying works accomplishes salvation. It does not. Next, the Roman Catholic Church affirms that for believers, the sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church, listed in the New Covenant, are necessary for salvation. The sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church are necessary for salvation. In other words, it's not faith alone in Christ. It's faith alone, and you gotta confess your sins, and you gotta be baptized, and you gotta be confirmed, and you gotta have the last rites, and you gotta... No, you don't. No, you don't. God's not complicated like that. No, you don't. And I did it. I did them all, except the dead one. I'm still kicking. In other words, something other than faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. That's what that says. next. The teaching of the Roman Catholic Church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Immediately after death, the souls of those who die in a state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell and eternal fire. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God. Is that true? Not all of it. Some of it's true. Which part's true? And there's another part.
Separation.
Yeah. Hell is separation from God. That's true. See how they mix in the truth with the lie? But if you die with sin on your soul, that doesn't apply to believers or unbelievers. Jesus Christ at the cross paid for every single sin of every single creature ever, past, present, and future. Your sins have got nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. What has to do with whether you go to heaven or hell is if you believe in Christ or not. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect. As for lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment there is a purifying fire. Okay, if Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, then why do you need to be have an additional cleansing? You know, that's like every OCD girlfriend I ever had, man. You know, the house is clean and she wants to clean it some more. It's clean. I washed out the sink with Comet. It don't need anything else. Leave it alone. Oh, well, I don't think you got it. I better put some bleach in there. No, bleach and Comet react. No, don't do that. Amen? Are you feeling me? Say amen then. You know what I'm talking about. We don't need any additional cleansing. So this is saying that there's an additional cleansing needed for sins because the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. That's a lie. So the water of baptism truly signifies our birth into the divine life. No. No. It's the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, that signifies our birth into the divine light. But what this says, if you pour oily water on a baby, irritating their eyes and making them all red, that they're saved. They are not. You can baptize the baby all you want. You can dip the baby in everything you want to dip them in. They are not saved until they believe in Christ themselves. You can't help. This is saying water baptism, not faith in Christ, saves you. Basing itself on scripture and tradition, the council teaches that the Roman Catholic Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. Let me repeat that in case you didn't hear it. Basing itself on scripture and tradition, the council teaches that the Roman Catholic Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. The one Christ is the mediator and the way of salvation. He's present to us in his body, which is the church. Next, Christ himself explicitly asserted the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed at the same time the necessity of the church, which men enter through baptism, as the door. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, I am the door. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Roman Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or to remain in it. In other words, there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, and anyone leaving the Roman Catholic Church cannot be saved. Do you see why your parents may be upset?
Yes.
Because they think that. And I thought that. And when I made the decision to leave the church, I thought that. And it was scary because I love the Lord and I want to live with him. And I didn't know whether to believe this or not. And I finally decided I don't believe it. All right, so studying lies is depressing. Reading lies is depressing. Knowing that we have friends in that 1.2 billion, relatives in that 1.2 billion is depressing. We can make a difference. One person at a time, telling them the truth. Whether they accept it or not, it's up to them, but we have to tell them. We have to tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them. I can't tell you how many times I told my mom the gospel message. Now, if she's not in heaven, I'm going to ask for a one-day pass to hell to punch her in her face. Because I told her so many times. I would ask for the pass. He wouldn't give it to me. I wouldn't. I'd be mad at first. Because I told her so many times. Hundreds and hundreds of times, honestly. Because she is the one person that I wanted to make sure was absolutely saved. And this is back, of course, when I didn't know. You know, I had to tell them 100 times. And it's not your responsibility to get your mom saved. God's going to do it, you know. But I was Catholic. Oh. Wow. All right, here's how we close. Closing moments of our lesson today are like the closing moments of every lesson. And they're for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's for anyone who's confused about that. We want you to know that God wants you. John, that's a Chinese woman standing on a street corner in Manhattan. I sent you that, didn't I? Did I send you that? So what do you believe about God? Well, many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion or a conviction or a confidence in the existence of something that doesn't seem provable. And Satan, the enemy of God, prefers we have beliefs because there's a big difference between beliefs and the truth. Only when your beliefs and the truth are the same is it significant. Satan hates the truth. Why? Because he can't handle the truth. Well, many people believe that they can earn their way into salvation, into heaven, by doing good deeds. They give money to beggars. They give food to the homeless, and they're actively involved in community projects. They generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They do what's called giving back. And you've heard the term used countless times. People who give back are usually convinced that they're good people because they give back. And many think they're so good that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. But the Bible tells a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, not on the basis of works, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and through the renewing by God the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So being saved is not a result of your works, not a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." One thing you would never want to do is put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So what is the truth about how you get to heaven if you can't get there from doing good deeds? The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me." The Apostle Paul describes this amazing Messiah, the Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is written." It's wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the warning In John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. When we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it is much more than a belief. It's the absolute truth. And when we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, it's more than a belief. It's the absolute truth. So how can you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven, and with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. For God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste because God wants you. Why bother working for your salvation with good deeds when it's a free gift? Let Jesus give back to you. The closing song is I Am by June Murphy.
The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The great I Am. And he says, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am. Jesus, you're the great I Am. And I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're the at the right hand of the Father, in session after paying a bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished after I bore all sins on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer, high priest advocate you need, the mediator between God and man. Born of a woman's seed, the first resurrected victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death, there's no more pain, so the whole world might be saved. I am Jesus, you're the great I Am, the Savior. the Father and He's one with me. We are one with the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the lion, the lamb, the bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood-dipped robe, in my mouth the sword. I'll have the name written on my thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am Jesus, you're the great I am, and I am all I am because of you.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, you've given us a tremendous gift, letting us all be together to hear your word and to focus our attention on you. And we thank you for that. And as we go forth this week, we ask you to keep our attention on you. Help us to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Help us to hear the still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit, as He directs us to the path of righteousness. And help us to ignore the meanderings of Satan and his world system and the flesh, and to completely give them no quarter in our souls. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being here so much.